Okay, wow, that was an excellent lunch, and I was very hungry, and now I'm very sleepy, which I imagine you are too. So what we need to do is to be able to refocus ourselves, turn on the air conditioner, you know, keep it cool, and most of all, put coffee in your veins. So that's the plan. In all seriousness, it has really been a privilege to be with you, and I just spoke with my wife, and excuse me. She's praying for us in the meetings, and sends her greetings to you. Her name is Janet, and she is, again, 19 years old. All right. Did I tell you what I said to her? About 20 years into our marriage, I said, "Oh, honey, I just have one regret." She goes, "What's that?" "I should have married you when you were younger, but it was illegal." So she hit me and said, "That's okay." All right, so we're kind of at the point where we're talking about obedience. And so in a little bit, you'll see a graphic, if you weren't here this morning, that shows two triangles, and one has on it authority / obedience, and the upper triangle has on it, or the other triangle has on it, trust and love. And the point that was being made was that when they're younger, you're teaching them to obey, but you're teaching them usually to obey because there is a threat of negative outcome. But as you get older, you want them to obey because they have an internal desire. And making that switch is huge. Because once you make the switch when they're in adulthood and they grow up and they get older, then they'll do the right thing because it's the right thing, you see. So now that's where we were. And so we were talking about obedience, and I was talking about what it means. I was talking specifically about attitude and action, that we want to see obedience in both, just like Christianity, just like normal Christianity. But now I want to talk about qualities of obedience. The qualities of obedience we like to emphasize are four: immediate, thorough, consistent, and cheerful. And the first time we gave this talk was probably 20 years ago, and I was up in Waterbury, Connecticut. And it was really kind of crazy because I walked into sort of an unknown situation. I was invited up there to speak at a regional elders conference by the Waterbury, Connecticut meeting, and Jack Spender was inviting us. And so while we're there, Jack has a very, I don't know if you know Jack, but he has a very subtle way, and he says, "Oh, Steve, listen, while you're up here, we have several young families that have never, you know, they weren't raised in a Christian home, and so they just want to know what to do about raising children. And so I'd like to see if you'd be interested in maybe meeting with a few of them." That's what you say when there's like 20, you know, with just a few of them, just to be very informal. I said, "Oh, sure, sure, Janet and I would love to do that." So I had nothing prepared. I had no thoughts about what I was going to say. I just thought they were going to ask me questions, and that was it. And so we go to the meeting, and walk in. It's a boardroom of a school. There's a huge, gigantic table, and every spot, there must have been 20, 30 people there. I'm going, what did I get into? They all had notepads in front of them, and each one of them had a pen, and they all looked at me like this, and they said, "Okay, go." And I went, "Go where?" And they said, "Tell us how to do it. Go." I go, "Do what?" "You know, how to parent. Go." Three times, go. I said, "Oh, go. Oh, okay, okay. All right, just a second." And I'm thinking, what am I going to say? They didn't ask questions. They just want me to say something. And so I started off and I said, obedience. Obedience is in four ways. We like an immediate, thorough, consistent, and cheerful. And not one of the four, but all four. And we train our children to do and obey in that fashion. Well, this one father, he writes these down. Immediate, thorough. He goes home that night and he puts them on a piece of paper about that big on the And he goes over to his kids are in bed. He goes over to the refrigerator, and he puts it magnets on the refrigerator, just like, I mean, new code, right? The next morning, Saturday, he gets up with the kids, and he says, "Hey, kids, come in here, come here. I want to show you something." Last thing in the world they wanted to see was that, you know. And he says, "Your mom and I, we learned a few things last night, and we don't think we've been doing things right around here, so we're gonna start over. So we're gonna do obedience in four ways." These are all boys. Four ways, like he's talking to a football team: immediate, thorough, consistent, and cheerful. And the youngest one goes, cheerful? What does that mean? I have to laugh when I take out the trash? No, but you'll want to, you know. So that's the backstory to this. But we actually, I think we heard it somewhere, and it just made such sense to us. Immediate obedience, delayed obedience is no obedience, isn't it? Delayed obedience isn't obedience. It's something that you sort of do. And I know the two New Testament says, you know, the guy that says, I won't go and then goes, and the guy that says, I will go and doesn't go, which is, you know, the Lord was complimenting the latter, of course, or the former. And I understand that, but truthfully, it would have been best if he went immediately, right? He kept his word and went. And I think immediate obedience is something we can see in the Word of God. Psalm 119, my brother was sharing with me about Psalm 119 and some aspects there. This is from Psalm 119. I made haste and did not delay. That's pretty good obedience. I don't know how you are in your Christianity, but for whatever reason, the Lord has thought to wake me up earlier than I used to wake up. And I'll sit there, and I hear my wife, and she's, you know, and I'm thinking, and my mind's kind of moving now, and I can't go back to sleep. And this thought comes into my brain, why don't you get out of bed? No, I'll wait a few minutes. I'm so miserable those few minutes, I just got to get out of bed. You see, immediate obedience is as hard as getting out of bed in the morning, isn't it? Right? Especially when it's raining, and it's a little bit cool, and you don't have to go to the bathroom. You can just stay. So, but I find that immediate obedience, no delay, no procrastination, is exactly what I want the children to do. It's what the Lord would expect me to do. So I want you to pick up your room. Okay, Dad, I'll get to it when I get to it. Excuse me? Let's try that over again. I want you to obey. Well, okay, Dad, right now? I mean, like 10 seconds ago is what I mean. Right? Immediate obedience. So in Acts, it was talking about how they received the vision. They were turned away from going to Bithynia, which is basically Turkey today, Asia Minor. And I think it was, I can't remember the other region, but Bithynia. And then they had this dream, and the man in the dream who was from Macedonia says, come over here. And it says, the text says, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. There's a real responsiveness. See, that's what immediate obedience implies, a responsiveness that what I've heard, I am immediately ordering myself underneath. That's the point. Now, the second quality of obedience that we try to emphasize is thoroughness. The Lord Jesus said it this way, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That is, not just to do it a little bit, but all the way through. In John 17, I was reading this morning, which is why I was reading this, was this idea. He says, I've glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work. Now, that was said in that context. It was said prior to the crucifixion and resurrection, but in the mind of the Savior, and it really from a prophetical sense, it was as if it was already done. And so he was thinking of it in the completed form. Saul really, really messed up here. And back to 1 Samuel 15, he said, I did obey the Lord. And what did he mean? Well, he was told he needed to execute all of King Agag's group, his army, and all the animals should be sacrificed. They should take nothing. And of course, it was 400 years after the event where the Amalekites had attacked the children of Israel. So the Lord had been obviously patient that long. And so Saul was the designated one to carry out this judgment on the Amalekite families and regime. And he did it only partially. He saved King Agag, but the army was gone, and he saved the best of the livestock. So he partially obeyed. And when Samuel said something about it, he said, I did obey, almost like a little kid. I did obey. He said that several times. And each time Samuel came back with, no, you didn't. How can you say you did? See, that's what we do. When we only partially obey, we're not thorough, we give ourselves a pass. Well, I did try. You know, it's admirable to try, but we really must finish. I've finished the work, thorough. We have a funny story in our house. It goes like this. Janet asked one of the boys to sweep the kitchen floor. Now, you have to understand, Our kitchen floor gets messy 3-4 times a day. Every meal, it's like, where did all that? We have more food on the floor than we had on the table, you know. And so she tells him, I want you to sweep the floor before you go to bed. So he sweeps the floor and he goes on to bed. And Janet goes in the kitchen and she says, did anybody sweep the floor? I said, well, I don't know, sweetie. I think you told so-and-so. She goes, hmm. And she yells out his name. So-and-so! Silence. And you hear from the recesses of the bowels of our home. Yes, Mama. Did you sweep the floor? Yes, Mama. Then why are there still crumbs under my feet? I don't know, Mama. Get out here and sweep the floor again. Hey, we don't have a microphone system. We're yelling at each other. And he goes, it's silent. And he goes like this. You'll love this. I'm in my underwear. Janet says this. I don't care. Fastest redo in history. Came down, redid it just like that. It was perfect. He didn't want to come down the third time. That was our humorous example of the necessity of thoroughness. Now realize, when you train a person this way, how do you think they're going to be, what kind of work ethic are they going to have in the workplace? Helps. Do that job thorough. You keep yourself employed. You do that job lousy. It's called NFL, not for long, right? So that's how you want to remember that. All right, so we like to teach thoroughness. We like to teach consistently. Now realize these things, they take a lot more effort, don't they? Take a lot more attention. You got to look at attitude. You got to look at action. It takes a little bit more energy, but it's worth the investment. So, and consistently, it says this in John 8:29, I always do those things that please him. There's a sense of not a break in continuity. I'm always about doing what should be done. Psalm 119:3, again, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. I shall keep it to the end. I'm going to be consistent in what I do all the way to the end. And Numbers 14, this was a negative example, that they did not heed the Lord and tested him 10 times, which is, again, another euphemism to say, you've just continued to disobey me multiple times. So they were consistent, but in the wrong way. I think what God is saying here is I would have you to be consistent in the obedient way, and reduce these numbers of disobedience to be negligible. And I think that's important, consistent obedience. So not just obeying today, but tomorrow. Not just doing it this moment, but next week when we lost memory of today's lesson. And then finally, cheerfully. I love this about David. He said, I delight to do your will. You know, sometimes I do the will of God, and I don't really like it. You ever been like that? I really don't like it. I'll tell you one time I didn't like it. I got this call. It was I had worked multiple weekends in a row, and I finally had a weekend off, and I was planning to do nothing. It was Friday, 2 a.m., the beginning of my 48 hours of no responsibilities. And the phone goes off. And the guy on the phone says, Steve, you remember me? Oh, yeah, I do. I'm in jail at Linwood and 35th Street. Can you come and get me? I wanted to hang up the phone. No, I don't want to come and get you. It's 2 in the morning. And what are you doing in jail? And it's my weekend off, you know. And I just was not happy about it at all. The Lord and I had a little discussion. The Lord won. I said, okay, I'll be right down. Right? Many times, our tendency is to be uncheerful about it all, to not delight in the will of God. But David said, hey, I delight into it. I delight to do it. He says it in another place, delights greatly in his commandments. I delight in your commandments. Again, Psalm 119:35. Look at this. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. This is on the heels of the incident with the woman of Sychar, that is the woman in Samaria, the lady that had the 5 husbands and was living with her boyfriend, just like today, right? And the Lord Jesus made an appointment with her so that he was exhausted physically and thirsty physiologically, so that he would ask her a legitimate question for water, and he would turn it into a spiritual water conversation. And so he has this very lively interchange with her. He explains to her the new paradigm of worship intended for the church to come in this dispensation. And after she goes off, and I can just see him looking at her in the distance, just thinking, wow, that was fantastic. She really wants the Savior. He said, that's just great. She walks along, and the disciples come up, you know, and they got their bread. And they say, Lord, you want something to eat? He goes, oh, I have food that you don't know about. And they go, I wish they would have told us that, because we just went to town to get this food. We wouldn't have to go to town. That's a long way, you know. It's dangerous over there. And he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. You know what he's saying? It's what I love to eat. This is my favorite meal, is to be about the business of God. You see that enthusiasm, that cheerfulness, that incredible appetite for that doing the will of God? It was what gave him the joy. It's what gave him sustenance, is the idea. And this is what I think we want to keep in mind when it comes to teaching obedience. It says in Colossians 3:22, bond servants, you serve not because you have eye, the word is eye-pleasing, that's its eye candy to you, not with eye candy towards men, but with sincerity. You have a heart that is truly in it. Thus, it's cheerful. That's the idea. I remember one of our children was suffering from this malady and a lack of cheerfulness. And just like before, when I showed them their lousy countenance about their attitude, I took them to the mirror again and I showed them their countenance about lacking cheerfulness. And it's hard. It's hard. I find my heart is many times not cheerful. One of my famous stories is when we were going to meeting one day, and as we were going to meeting, my wife and I were just so irritated at each other because I had asked a dumb question. And the dumb question was legitimate at the time, but in hindsight, it was kind of stupid. I asked the question, how long will it be before you're actually ready? And yeah, I know, all the men here go, yeah, I did that once. And if you don't say that, you will do that once. Isaac, where are you? Write that down. The newlywed. So we're so mad at each other. And literally, we're just lousy parents. We're lousy Christians. And we're longing, oh man, do we have to go to meeting today? You ever say that? Do we have to do this now? And as it would happen, the Lord does these things. We're driving down the road, and of course we see this perfect couple in their pajamas carrying their Starbucks coffee with a perfectly groomed golden retriever with a gold tooth or something, I don't know. And they're just playing frisbee with that little animal and just having the grandest of time. We're going, oh, we want to do that. They're still in their pajamas. And we have to go to meeting. Can you hear that? See that? That's that whole attitude of a lack of enthusiasm about obeying the Lord. It's a command to break bread, to remember him, right? So we just had this terrible lack of cheerfulness. Now, I tell you that because that's intolerable to the Lord for us to have that attitude. It's intolerable for you to hear that attitude in your fellow Christians. And it's intolerable with the children. And so we have to teach that. We have to demonstrate it. I remember one time I was at the grocery store. This is how the Lord does things. As you go by the way, as you lie down, as you sit up, as you sleep and all that stuff. Well, I added to it when you go to the grocery store. So I go to the grocery store and I check, and I have the kids, right? So I have three kids with me. They're young. And we fill up the basket and we check out, and by the time we get out, it's raining. I mean, it's not just sprinkling. It's raining. So I run to the car, throw the kids in the car. My oldest son and I were throwing the food in the back, and we picked down, and I look, and there's the case of Coke. And I go, oh, no. And he looks up at me because we didn't pay for it. They missed it. And I go, oh. And I look at him. He looks at me. He was like saying, is it worth it? I go, we got to go back in. We grab the kids out of the car. We throw them in the cart. Now we're sopping wet. We run back inside. I pay. They didn't even say thank you. I get back out there. Oh, I was not happy about that. At least I could have got a thank you. And here's a coupon so you can get a Coke free. You know? Zero, 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 zero. So many times I have that attitude towards the simple things of God. That's intolerable. And yet that's what we must also help our children through. Now, in that case, my son was either going to learn cheerful obedience by my obedience to God or not. Right? That's how that happened. Okay, so moving on. When we talk about obedience, we want to talk about this idea of instructions and warnings. Now, both are biblical. Obviously, instructions are all over the place in the Bible. They're usually in the command mode, and they're very clear. Do not lie. Do not bear false witness. You know, the commands are pretty clear. And the thing about instructions is that you want to be very clear with them. You want to make sure that you set it in a level of English that person understands. You want to make sure that they received exactly what you're saying. I really find this case with the teenagers. The teenagers are really good minds, and that's the nice thing. But it also means that once you start a sentence in their head, they finish the sentence, and thus they think they understood what you meant. And so you got to watch for that. And sometimes I'll say, now tell me what you think I said. And they'll give it to me. I said, actually, that's not even close. Let's try it again. You know, and so you have to kind of be aware that when you're a young mind and you're adding and subtracting information quickly, which is great, we want you to do that, sometimes they'll add erroneously, or they won't listen to the whole sentence, or they won't listen to the whole question. And so you have to sort of have a little bit of cleverness about it and say, now wait a minute, make sure you hear everything, because it's not what you think it is. And so there's that aspect of communicating well, but also keeping an eye out for receiving well. But the thing I wanted to talk about here was warnings. We use warnings. It's in the Bible, you know, in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel. The Lord had a very interesting conversation with Cain. And he said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at your door. He's saying, now be careful. I see what's in your heart, and your heart is raging in anger against your brother. Sin is lying at your door. You be careful. That's a warning. And I think it's very legitimate when we talk about teaching obedience, not only immediate, thorough, consistent, cheerful, but also instructive and warnings. And so sometimes I'll do that. I'll say to them, now listen, your attitude is dangerously close to being quite selfish, and I need you to pull back from that. And especially when they're believing children, and I point that out, I said, I think you're on a road to actually destroying something very precious, and you'll end up with some discipline. So let's pull back from that. That's very legitimate to do. And I think God does that with us too. He gives us warnings, messages we hear, little bits of scripture he put in our mind. He'll warn us about things we want to avoid or turn away from. The other thing we like to do about obedience is we call it pre-encouragement, pre-activity encouragement. Now, the best way, so obviously there's pre-activity encouragement, interactivity encouragement, and post-activity encouragement. And so what we would do with our children is we would go over to my mother's house, we'd go over either to my mother's house or my mother would take us out for a dinner. And, you know, taking 9 kids out to eat is not a cheap event. So I would tell the kids, I said, now when we get there, I only want you to order water. Okay, Dad, we'll order water, right? Because, you know, at least save Mom some money, like $3 a drink, right? That's 30 bucks, that's good. So I said, want you to order water, all right? Don't forget, this is how we're going to do it. So it's pre-activity encouragement. This is how we're going to do. This is what's going to be the right thing. So stay to it. So we go to the restaurant. It's a Japanese restaurant. We're all sitting in that one of those, you know, places where they slice and dice in front of you. And it's so funny. The waitress comes. She goes, okay, what would you like? Oh, water, 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 water. And it gets around to my mother, and she says, excuse me, miss. And she looks right at me. Did you tell him only to order water? Just like me. Yeah. She looks at all the kids. Bachan's paying. You get whatever drink you want. They all got Cokes after that. You see? Your mom, you ruined it for me. But so that pre-activity encouragement is invaluable. Now, interactivity encouragement is kind of as it says. You're coming across, and the children are playing, or maybe they're working on a project, and you just give them verbal praise. praise either in maybe your presence, nonverbal praise, your presence or your attentiveness or your words, but it's really encouraging them. I've noticed that that's so beneficial, not just with children, but obviously when we're working here, when we're doing things around the assembly, when we're working with our families. Just that idea of coming along and said, wow, that's a fantastic job you're doing. I've never seen that quality of work, that kind of thing. Really appreciate our ladies cooking here. Every meal I try to go by, and they, you know, I don't know any of them well at all, but boy, they're all busy. I just said, thank you so much for feeding me. I really appreciate that. And, you know, it was like 10, 15 people, and they're all got their job, and it looks like, to me, a well-oiled clock, you know? I think that's beautiful. I think that's important. We want that as adults. We want that in our workplaces. We want that in our chapel service. Children, they too. And so I would go by, and if I see them sharing a toy, I said, oh, that's fantastic. You shared your toy. Now, maybe they shared the toy because they're afraid of me, but they shared the toy. And I said, thank you. That's what I want you to do. And if I see something else, that they clean something up spontaneously, I'll say, thank you. That's what, that, you know, I praise. They say that the child obeys the one that praises them the most. Now, that sounds a little self-serving, but in reality, what it is it's an interactivity encouragement. In fact, some would say that encouragement is the missing ingredient in most churches. I actually think that too. I think encouragement would go a long way for each of us, right? It's becomes a habit, becomes something I had to work on. Most of my life, I tend to try to figure out what's wrong, right? What's wrong with your cough? What's wrong with your chest? What's wrong with your head, other than you being crazy, right? So it's always about a kind of a negative bent. Say something positive isn't the easiest nor natural thing. So it's going to take some work. Post-activity. Now, that's a big one. We go to the event and we come home and we want to give them praise. So one of the things that we did was we set a goal for our children, and it's under the last one called incentives. It's called a VIP, where if you achieve something, like you learn how to ride your bike or we cleaned our room for a month or something, you achieve something and we'll take you out to celebrate. Very important person day. But we did this for our family and we wanted them to achieve a family goal of, you know, being a certain level of cleanliness, which we achieved. And so we went out to the pizza restaurant. It's the only one I could afford. And the pizza restaurant, it was really funny because we told them, I said, now when we get to the age of family, we're all going to go out to eat and we're going to sit and we're going to have this really great conversation. We're going to laugh together. We're going to visit together, but we're going to be orderly, and there's not going to be a food fights, although I know you want to. There's not going to be rudeness. It's just going to be really, really pleasant. You'll see. And so we go out, we test the waters, and we're at pizza shop, and we're sitting around the table, and we're all visiting. We're having a great time. We're laughing. There's politeness. There's manners. You know, if somebody slips on a manner, I say, oh, did you miss something? Oh, please pass the whatever. And it's just one of those things, and we just had a great time. And while we're there, there's this, like, three-year-old Tasmanian-like animal, and he's over against the wall, and they have these booths, right? And the booths were such that you could jump over each one. All the way down, like six of them. And the guy, the little kid is like, ah! And he's jumping over one and the other and on the table and then the shoes and all. And my kids, they literally look at me like, go do something about that. Go on, Dad, go. And so his parents, they're fit to be tied. They you know, handcuff him and take him out. And I'm sitting there, and this elderly couple, we didn't even know they're in the restaurant, comes up to us and says, it's so nice to see such an orderly family. It's so nice. And they leave. We all get in the car. I say, did you hear that lady? Yeah, Dad, what was that about? She was complimenting on you on how you behaved. And now this is post-event. I said, that's what we're after. And I pointed out all the things that were positive, and I said, and look, God even gave us a compliment. I said, isn't that great? Post-event encouragement went a long way. And especially when the older ones start to get, they tell the younger ones. They tell the younger ones, hey, this is a good thing. Anyway, just some practical examples. As you can tell, we're in the aspect of this discussion of practicality. I want to tell you what obedience is not. Obedience is not threatening. You do that again, and I'm going to. I just want to say, just do it the first time, all right? Whatever it is, not abusive, you do it the first time. We don't repeat in our family. I don't say for the 15th time. We don't count. Now you may be a counter. I'm not a counter. We don't say if you're not in error by the count of three. You know when the child moves on number three. I want you here on number one. Immediate obedience. I know it sounds kind of picky, but we just felt that those things are not producing the qualities of obedience we're after. We don't bribe you. If you come here, I've got a Girl Scout Thin Mint. We don't do that. We don't negotiate. How about if you clean up this, I'll help you clean that. We don't do that. So clean this up. That's the idea. We don't plead. I'm begging you, would you get out of the please? We don't do that. See, that's not obedience. That's some warped idea of trying to get somebody to do what they don't want to do. We had a child at the very young in our family. We only had three children. And he was at the doctor's office. He had the old-fashioned scale, you know, where the weights and the little thing comes down on your head. So it looked kind of scary to him, I understand. And so the nurse says, well, I need you to get on the scale. And he looks at Janet, my wife. Janet says, shh. She leans over to his ear and says, get on the scale. And he goes, and he takes the weight, doesn't say a word, takes the weight, the height, gets off the scale. And the nurse goes, looks at Janet, and she says, can you give parenting classes? Just like that. I've seen parents, and she went down the list, threaten, repeat, count, bribe, negotiate, and plead. And all you did was whisper in the ear. You must be the baby whisperer. Can you? Janet tells me this story. I'm just laughing terribly. But that's just stuff we don't, that goes against the concepts, right? And it teaches a child to how to be a negotiator, a some type of I don't know, lobbyist. That's not what we're after. I'm sorry if you're a lobbyist. I don't mean to offend you. But you know, that's not what we're at. We're after first-time obedience with the right heart and the right way and the right mindset. And that's a decision of will, not a decision of emotion, if I feel like it. And so we're not going to succumb to this kind of manipulation for obedience. You decide to obey, not you think about it, and maybe if I feel like it, if the moon is purple. What is that? And then finally, this last one is unbalanced compassion. It's the idea where you say, Daddy will love you more if you... Daddy loves you already maximally enough. That's why I'm wanting you to obey. That's the idea, you see. So, just some real practical things. Now, at this point, as we get further into the afternoon, and we have 15 minutes, so don't fall asleep yet, what I'm going to show you is the thing that made the biggest difference in our parenting. And I do want to give a little bit of credit to Gary and Anne Marie Ezzo, their materials where I saw this first. Now, Gary and Anne Marie Ezzo has a series called Growing Kids God's Way. It's still out and available. I have to tell you, like we all would say, I don't agree with everything the Ezzos say. In fact, there are many things I would disagree on. But some of their concepts on this early parenting stuff were very, very helpful for me. Because as I mentioned to you, I didn't understand how to evaluate behavior. Does everything need a spanking? Case in point, I was down in Louisiana one time, and I was at this home, and the brother there said, what would you do if your child put golf balls into the toilet? I said, I'd make him go get them. No, I didn't say that. I said, well, what are you talking about? He said, well, he'd take a golf ball, just drop it in. He thought it was a lot of fun and watch it go down. And we told him no, but he kept doing it. What would you do? I said, the first time is curiosity, right? Never seen a golf ball, never seen a toilet. Hey, look at that, they go together. After you instruct him, after that, it becomes disobedience. You have to separate that out. But I didn't understand that when I was an early parent, and it really caused me a whole lot of confusion. So this is a grid to help you. Actions are attitudes of disobedience, whatever they are. First of all, they may be misunderstanding. The fact that I didn't know what a trash can was, that's why I threw it on the floor. They use that excuse once and then it goes away, right? So there's misunderstanding, right? And then there's childishness. There's the idea that the child is just curious. I had one of my children back, it was a long time ago when the movie George of the Jungle came out, and they put out George of the Jungle, not briefs, but pull-ups. And so he's there, bare-chested, nothing on the bottom side, just got the George of the Jungle thing going on. He's a very curious, active kid. He's on the bed up there. He grabs the rope, the little cord to the Venetian blinds, and he yells out, "I'm George of the Jungle!" And he backs all the way up off his bed. He's going to like swing like that, you know, and I catch him in midair. I said, "Not tonight, you're not George. You're Michael." Oh, sorry, I'm not supposed to say his name. All right. First time, he's just being a kid. He just, yeah. Have you done that? You did that, didn't you? I want the whole story later on. Because I might use it. No, just kidding. Anyway, so the point is the first time he was just being a kid. He was just being like creative and doing that. And yet it's destructive to the house. So we can't allow that to happen. So I caught him in midair. And I said, "No, we don't do that." Now, next time, it's actually an act of disobedience. And so childishness is part of it. You have to weigh it. Is it just one of those things that you know, hey, I didn't know that you couldn't walk or sleep on the railing of the deck. I didn't think that was a bad idea. Actually, it's a terrible idea. One of my kids did that. Foolishness. Now, foolishness is the English word for the biblical concept of rebellion. So let's take one at a time. Misunderstanding, what do? Well, sometimes a child doesn't get it. Sometimes you don't get it. Especially when two parents tell this child two different things. They got misunderstanding, right? So what do? You correct it. It's not rocket science. You get it right. What'd your mother say? Okay. Then you should do that, right? And sometimes I have to go out and find out what mama said and rediscuss it with her. What if it's childishness? Well, childishness is, sometimes you're early enough, you can warn them. Now, don't you play on that railing. We don't do that. That's dangerous. You know, don't build a campfire on your neighbor's front lawn. We don't do that. You can do it on that guy's front lawn because we don't like him. No, don't do it. Right? So you just admonish, you warn, right? And, of course, sometimes with childishness, there's simple consequences. You have to fix the property, loss of a privilege. And you bring personal responsibility. So our example for this was when my daughter was quite young. She was saved, which we were glad to see, but she was misguided evangelist. She was a misguided evangelist. And so what she did is she took some kind of that permanent, like, oil-based paint, and she wrote on the neighbor's driveway, "Jesus loves you." All right? Yeah, so, yeah, it's a bad deal. The lady was stinking mad, which I can understand. Whether Jesus loves her or not, it doesn't matter. It's writing on my property. And so, that was a moment, you got to admit, of innocent childishness. She was not, like, trying to be disruptive. She wasn't trying to, do something terrible. She really thought she was being an evangelist. So what did we do? Well, we took her over with her, and we knocked on the door, and she said this: "I'm so sorry, I didn't know that was going to cause a problem, and I messed it up, and would you please forgive me?" And the lady was, "Wah, wah, 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 wah." And so she repeated it, "Would you please forgive me?" And the lady said, "Oh, of course I forgive you, honey. Oh, yes, sure, that's okay. I'd done that worse when I was your age." You know, all of a sudden she's, cream and marshmallows, right? And so we went out, and we helped her fix the problem. We got this, like, turpentine from somewhere in the universe. It takes off your skin and several bones too. And we scrubbed it up, and even her grandfather was out there helping her. And we bore the consequences with her. Now, she never forgot that. That act of childishness was too costly, right? So that's one way to handle it. Now, what about foolishness? All right, foolishness is the one that really requires some consideration. All right, there's what I call the verbal warning. Hey, you're really causing some, you're being too loud here. You need to bring it down. So I verbally warn them. Sometimes it's what I call, I put up here, verbal silence. That's the eye thing. You know, you catch the eye, go, you know, that thing we've all grown up with. And when you get it that one time, you know the look. You know the parental look, right? And then sometimes there's a need for painful consequences. And those painful consequences can be natural consequences or structured consequences. natural consequences is you told them not to do it, they did it anyway, and they broke their arm. I don't think I'd spank the child after that. I think the broken arm is about worth 25 spankings, okay? So I'd just let that go. Oh, yeah. I'd just let that go, and I would do natural consequences. But if you have consequences which are painful, they're structured by you, then you're going to need to figure out how to manage that. Now, when you got young children, it's usually the spanking. And I know this sounds very, very remedial grade school to you, but I explain it always this way because there's somebody out there that says, oh, I didn't know that's what you do. But this is what we do. When I take the child and they are needing structured consequences, I bring them alone because I find that God tends to deal with us privately first. And so I get them alone, I separate them from the family, I make them confess, what did you do? And they'll say, oh, blah, blah, blah. I said, no. Calm yourself down. Because they were out of control, I need them under control. Oh, wow. Was he disobedient? The B was disobedient. That's bee juice. No. Good job. Good job. I totally lost my train of thought. No. You know, if you want to ask a question, just raise your hand next time. Anyway, yeah, you got the look. Yeah, yeah. Or where was I? Oh, yeah, so I'm losing control. So structured consequences, right? So I take them in. We're alone. I make them confess. You should confess that. I confess, and I want them to hear themselves say it. There's nothing more sterilizing than to hear out of your own mouth the awfulness of what you've done. I think that's good. Confession is a very big part of New Testament Christianity. And then what happens is I say this, and it's very scripted. I say, because of what you've done, you have chosen to receive this spanking. I say that every time. I don't spank much anymore, but that's what I tell them, that your choice also chose this consequence. I want them to see the connection. I don't want them to divorce it at all. And then I say, so it's time for your spanking. I'll lean them over. I have them between my two knees. I lean them over my left knee because I'm right-handed. I put their chest over this knee and their bottoms there. And the number of ages they are is the number of spankings I get. So if you're 10 and you do it, you get 10. But I make every one of them count, every one of them. And so I spank them. And then what I do is I pick them up and I set them on my knee. It's an interesting phenomenon, but if you ever burn your fingers, say you're picking up something hot, what you want to do next time is grab the earlobe and squeeze the earlobe. And you'll transfer the radiant heat from the sensitive pressure fibers of the pads of the fingers into the earlobe, which doesn't have those fibers. The earlobe gets warm, your fingers quit hurting quickly. Try it next time. I wouldn't do it on purpose. Okay, just when you, if this happens, next time go, oh, what a brilliant doctor. Okay, that would be fine. I'm kidding about the brilliant part. Now, so I pick them up and I set them. I use pressure and I set them on my knee and I put my arms around them. I know it sounds very scripted, but everything is done for a purpose. I take the pain out by setting them on my knee. I'm covering them because by now they're crying, and they're usually crying hard. I'm holding them, and I'm waiting for them to stop crying because it hurt, and now I'm crying because I'm mad. And the moment I hear that change in tone is the moment I begin to say, it's time to cry softly. You see, the whole point about disobedience is that you were out of control. And now you're out of control when you're getting disciplined because you're out of control. Now we're crying because of the discipline, but now we need to bring it in control. And by bringing it in control in this manner and teaching them to cry softly, that's an Elizabeth Elliot term, to cry softly, we're teaching them to bring their emotions and their will under control quickly. Sometimes I've had to spank them twice because they kept going, aah! I said, you continue, you'll earn another spanking. They looked at me like they didn't believe me, and they went, aah! I said, okay, let's do it again. That stopped next time, in about 30 seconds, it stopped on dot. Right? Sounds brutal. I know you think I'm crazy. I don't really care. this has worked. This has worked. And so each one, we have tried to teach that way. Now, I have a little section here on 6 minutes on consequences. And I really want to make sure we understand natural consequences was that which God gave them over to things. In other words, he didn't stop them and corporally punish the human race. He just let the natural thing occur. And each time it occurred in Romans chapter 1, it got worse and worse with its particular degree of sin. Structured consequence is the idea in the scriptures where it talks about those in authority are placed there for the purpose of punishing evildoers. So there's a real sense of this idea in the scriptures itself. Consequences are to show something. The law is given to expose one's guiltiness before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the flesh, no one would be justified, so that everybody understands that I have sinned. So consequences, these especially structured consequences, show the wrongness of the action. And therefore, we can be proven to be a transgressor. See, if a child doesn't understand that points in their lives they have committed wrong that deserves punishment, then they grow up thinking that basically they're okay, and they don't have this God consciousness of the significance of being an evildoer. This is why we punish. This is why we have structured consequences. This is the lesson that's being taught. So don't think this is just some drill and Price's mechanism on how to do a spanking correctly. This is actually adding to the element of their spiritual thinking that they will need. So by the time they're 8, 9, 10, and they're going off to camp, and you got some 16-year-old saying, "You must be born again," they get it. Okay? I'm sorry, I'm sort of acting now, but that's the point. All right, provision. Not only is there the sense of structured consequences, we then relate it to this idea of how Christ took our structured consequences. We bring in the theology of it. That's why that example where I rolled up my sleeve and I spanked my own arm, that's what made a dent to her. Her testimony will reflect that, this idea of God taking my punishment. I only did that on the first child because it hurt too bad. After that, I had Janet do it to herself, and it worked much better. So we're justified by his blood, saved from the wrath, saved from the wrath of the spanker against your body, so Christ saved you. It's very vivid for the young mind. It's very concrete. So I explain these things not to just emphasize a good idea. I explain them so they'll emphasize the underlying truths that are, salvific, soteriologic, salvation-oriented, right? All right, so let's finish this real quick. So structured consequences, loss of privilege. Okay, that's a good one. They lose privileges. Some children, you spank them, they go, "Is that your best shot? Give me another." You know, it's like you're gun dueling it at the OK Corral or something. "Come on, let's go. I can do this again," right? You just want to say, "Oh, no, you can't." But you know, if you spank them like 20 times, you'll be arrested. So, you know, something's got to give. And so sometimes you have to do a loss of privilege. So after a while, one of my children, it wasn't a problem to get spanked. But boy, you take away the books. Woo-hoo! Boy, that's death to you. And so we would use that. So sometimes you got to find the right hot button. Usually it's spanking. Sometimes it's not. Depends on the child. All right? I want to emphasize this to you because, for example, in Canada, if you start to spank in any kind of way, you can get arrested, accused of child abuse. Now, you know this verse and I, but I'm going to read it anyway. It's Proverbs 13:24. And I do apologize because this session here is difficult to turn to every scripture and be able to cover what we need to cover. But Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Don't forget that. "Steve, I don't get home from work till 5 o'clock. How can I discipline them promptly?" The next opportunity you have to deal with a situation, you deal with it, right? Now, obviously, when they're 1, 2, or 3, they need it right away because they weren't going to remember the time. The time lapse is not going to allow them to remember what happened, so mom has to do that. But you get into a school-age child. I remember I was working one day, and Janet called me, and she said, "Steve, we have some problems here." And I said, "Oh, okay." She explained it to me. I said, "Put the young man on the phone." I put the young man on the phone, and I said, "Hi, this is your father." Deep as I could, as austere as I could. And they go, yes, Daddy. I said, "I hear you're having trouble with obeying your mother."
Yes, Daddy.
I said, "Has she spanked you yet?"
Yes, Daddy.
I said, "Good, because when I get home, I'll give you another. We'll have a talk. I'll see you then." Turns out the agony of waiting the 6 hours from that phone call to home was worse than the spanking itself. I know, it sounds like I'm, you know, I'm serious. That was on purpose, right? So don't spare, don't feel bad, right? Read Proverbs 23, okay? Proverbs 23 says this. "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die." That's even more graphic, right?
"Oh, don't worry, he's not going to expire.
You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell." What is he saying there? Obviously, Proverbs, its genre is that of kind of sage wisdom, so it's speaking of generalities. And thus he's saying, in a general sense, when you spank the child, you actually curb that rebellious will, and there will be a time in his life when that rebellious will, now curved, will keep him from doing that which would end him up in a worse state. That's what it says. So, don't be afraid of that. Some parents, "Oh, I hurt them. They cry too much." Are you ever this one? "They'll learn to be violent." Let me give you a newsflash. They're already being violent. It's already happening. Well, if you reinforce it with spanking, they're going to learn to be... No. If you reinforce it with spanking when you're out of control, they will continue out of control. But if you give them the consequences while under control, they learn to come under control. That's the right wisdom. The other wisdom is somebody's psychology class. And believe me, I've had a lot of psychology. All right? So I would say that's where we do. Now, what about isolation or time out? And we're not a big time out family, but it is helpful in certain situations to isolate the child so that they cannot have the joy of an audience or the joy of making other people miserable. Some kids, though, when you isolate them, they go, "Woohoo, I'm in jail now. This is great. I can just kick back and do whatever I want." So it's not a negative thing to them. But sometimes isolation is actually key, and it's useful. Different types of tools. You'll come up with other tools, but these are the three big ones that are out there. Now, it's a minute over, so why don't we do this? Let's just take two more minutes. We'll let the break go a little longer. All right, we can just slide the break. There's two slides on points of advice. Maintain your dignity. Now, this is not only when they're small, but when they're teenagers and now they can debate with you. Maintain your dignity and self-control. Maintain their dignity. Don't belittle them. Don't say, "Are you just a stupid kid or what? You just look like it, right?" You know, don't say stuff like that. You maintain your dignity. You seek to keep their dignity because they're sacrificing their dignity by the disobedience. You are trying to reestablish self-control. Next, and forgive me for being so busy, but the pain of inflicted should match the crime and the intended results. So you know, if it's a pretty significant issue, smaller things sometimes will not spank on everything. We'll just take away a privilege or maybe do extra work. But if it's a real big one, like lying to us because of the distrust factor, is huge. You get maximum penalties for that. And I'm not just talking about spanking. You'll get multiple other things too. The intended result is not to make someone suffer. I'm going to make you hurt as bad as you hurt me. That's wrong. That is never part of the Bible. It is not part of the Christian's dynamic at all whatsoever. The intended result is correction and restoration, not pouring out your emotions. That's a corollary to the last one. It's not intended for you to feel better about yourself because you got all your pent-up frustrations out the window. Gather yourself prior to discipline. Sometimes the children will do things, the young adults will do things, and they make you so mad, especially when they wreck the car. That's a bad one. You want to just... My wife and I have an understood agreement. If I'm out of control and I'm going to go deal with a problem, she says, "I think you need to take a minute. You're a little bit upset." "I am not upset." "Okay, but you look it. You know, you act it. You sound it, right?" And I say the same thing to her. I think before you go in there, you just take a few. It's okay. I'll handle it. You just take a few. And that's the beauty of having it plural in your leadership, right? Sometimes you have to repeat it as often as it's necessary or change the form of discipline. Sometimes you go from spanking to loss of privilege. Sometimes as an adult, it's loss of privilege, and I add a natural consequence, right? Getting tickets. You should have heard this one. I sat down. I can't tell you which ones, nor can I tell you their ages, but they're the men in the family. Sat three of them down. And I said to them, in our family right now, we have had 10 accidents or tickets in the last 2 years. And I go, mm-hmm. Just like, okay, that's good. I said, you three own them all. They go, oh. I said, yeah, every one of them. I said, so, this is funny. I said, so right about now, you should be thinking the following thing. I wonder if I'm doing something wrong. And if you're not thinking that, you will be. And the second thing you should be thinking is, I wonder what I should change about my driving habits. I said, and I'm about to tell you. And I said, number one, you're going to have to get a job, and you're going to have to get a job, and you're going to have to get a job because you're going to have to pay for your own insurance, right? Number two, you can't use my car. You know, I just kind of laid it out what was going to happen to them, and I had to change it up to fit the circumstance. In other words, the first thing I did was I took away some car privileges. When they did it again, I made them pay their own insurance. The third thing, when the next thing happened, I made them pay their own car taxes. I just kept adding it up as things went on. That was my point. All right, I like to keep it private. I don't like to let it get out and everybody know. I don't tell everybody at the dinner table. Well, Sammy had a problem tonight, kids, and so we dealt with it. He got 4 spankings. 4. You know, I don't do that stuff. It's private. When it's over, it's over. And I tell him, okay, it's over now. It's over. Let's go back to being a family. We'll go out to the family, and they're usually a little bit down. And I'll try to compliment them. The very next thing I might ask them to do when they're younger and they'll do it right away, I praise them. I make sure that I sit with them to watch a simple little ditty on the TV. I'm physically letting them know that the fellowship is restored and we can be one again, right? Okay, those are some practical things. We're going to stop here and take a little break for 15 minutes and we'll come back. Father, thank you for this opportunity to discuss some of the practicalities of what it means to discipline in a family and to chasten. I see you've done this in my own life. You've warned me, you've instructed me, you've spanked me, and then you've held me tight after those moments of spanking. You did it to the children of Israel when you gave them shoes that didn't wear out and clothes that didn't wear out as they walked those 40 years in the wilderness. You almost live their own consequences with them. Father, help us to understand your methods of discipline and your thinking of discipline so that we would act like you act when it comes to chastening. But most of all, may we respond to you as you so desire us to be like your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.